As we open God's word, we are a people who believe in the power of God's word. And that's why we study it so much. That's why we read it so much, because it helps us to know who God is and what he's like. And so may the Lord bless us as we open his word this evening. Let's open our Bibles together in Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we have a lot of two stories, I suppose. One about the birth of John the Baptist, and one about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And the birth of the Lord Jesus, for some way, somehow, takes up less room than the birth of John the Baptist. And sometimes we may wonder why. But I think the very last two verses from the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it gives a prophecy that Elijah has to come before the Messiah could come. And so the pre, no, what do we call it in English? The forerunner had to come before Messiah would be born. And so we have the miraculous birth of this child of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the miraculous birth of the son of Joseph and Mary. Luke was the doctor, according to the book of Colossians, and he knew that there are some medical things that are just don't happen. And so Luke, as a doctor, knew that women past a certain age don't give birth any longer. He also knew that virgins don't give birth to children. And so, as he writes with his doctorly wisdom and his doctorly knowledge, he gives us two miraculous births here in chapter 1 of Luke. And we'd just like to think a little bit, starting in verse 26, about Mary and some of the things that the Lord could teach us through her. So, verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored! The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. We have the story of the announcement from the angel Gabriel. Now, Gabriel appears to us three times in the scripture. He might be more time, but he's mentioned by name three times. The first time we come across the angel Gabriel is in Daniel chapter 9, when he's giving the prophecy of the 70 weeks to Daniel, one of the key prophecies for us to understand the coming events in the world's history. And that was one of the events that Gabriel announced to the world. The second time we read about Gabriel is here in Luke chapter 1 when he appears unto Zechariah in the temple and he tells Zechariah that he's going to be a father in his old age. And the third time we read about Gabriel in the scriptures is here when he's talking to Mary. And as he talks to Mary, he is revealing to Mary this wonderful message that her son, or she will have a son. It won't be the son of Joseph, it will be the son of God. And it's a wonderful story. And so Gabriel is sent to a virgin in the city of Nazareth. Now, it would tell us in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that this shall be a sign unto you. A virgin shall be found with child. Now, there are some liberal scholars, if we can call them scholars, teachers, if we can call them teachers, that would say the word in Hebrew there in Isaiah chapter 7 is the word Alma in Hebrew. And the word Alma in Hebrew means a young girl. Now, when the translators of the Old Testament into Greek, and they wrote the Septuagint, they translated the word, not young girl, but they translated the word virgin there in Isaiah chapter 7. Because, of course, what kind of a sign would it be if a young girl gave birth? A girl of 13, a girl of 14. I have neighbors on the other side of the road around me. They were 13 and 14 and 15 when they were giving birth to children. There's no sign about a young girl. There's nothing special about somebody who's young having a baby. But there is something special about a virgin having a baby. And this is who Gabriel appeared to. And he spoke with Mary. And Mary was troubled. As she saw him, as she heard him, she was troubled by this angel. And always in Scripture, we always find that angels bring fear and trembling to those that see them. Whether it's the shepherds in the field by night, whether it's Daniel, whether it's John in the book of the Revelation, they always bring fear and they always say something like, Fear not. Which is interesting because at Christmas time, often when we see angels, they're pictured as little babies with diapers, with little wings on their back. Now, when we read scripture, we find the exact opposite. Who would be afraid of a little baby wearing a diaper with wings? Well, nobody. But angels are fearsome beings, and we need to read what the scriptures say about them. Next month, there's this silly day called Valentine's Day, and there an angel is pictured as a little fat, bald little baby with a diaper with a bow and arrow. Oh, how cute. Oh, how wonderful. How unafraid. We want to invite this person, but the reality is the angels are fearsome beings, and we need to remember what the Bible says about them and not what make-believe and fantasy and the world says about angels. Angels are to be feared. And there was Mary, and she was feared by and troubled by his greeting, his salutation. How does a greeting scare somebody? And I think the greeting that says, "You are favored among women, you have found favor with God, and you'll be blessed among women," it scared Mary. It honestly scared her. And I think the reason it scared her is because Mary knew her Bible. In a little bit, in verse 46 to 55, I think, is what we call Mary's song or the Magnificat, 10 verses. And depending on how you read those verses and how many times you accept a reference to the Old Testament, I come up with over 30 Old Testament references that Mary made in 10 verses that she wrote. Mary was an extraordinary young woman who, before Peter or Paul ever penned the words, "Let nobody despise your youth," she really took it to heart. Imagine you sitting down right at this very moment and write 10 verses of a song that have over 30 allusions and references to the Old Testament and make it make sense. This is one of the impressive things about Mary. She loved the Word of God. And what an impressive thing is for, well, what do they call Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, or sorry, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, says John chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. Verse 14 would go on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Oh, beloved, it's so important for mothers to love the Word of God. It's important for fathers too. But imagine if you're going to be the mother of Jesus, the Word of God Himself. And before he's even conceived, Mary loved the Word of God. What a great picture that is for us, to encourage us to read the scriptures and discover God himself in the scriptures, to see how he is and how he works and what he does. And as Mary thought about this greeting, "You're favored among women." Or, sorry, "You found favor with God." And I think that scared her. Well, why would being favored, why would that cause you to be scared? Why would that cause you to be feared? And I think it's because Mary knew God a lot better than most of us know God. And Mary knew the scriptures a lot better than we know the scriptures. As Mary contemplated the lives of many people who had the favor of God, and she thought back to all those different people in her history that had found favor with God, and Moses had favor with God. Was life easy for Moses? Abraham had favor with God. Was life easy for Abraham? Joseph had favor with God, and how was his life? You see, in our Western minds, in our Canadian minds, and maybe it's different for our brothers and sisters from Asia, maybe it's different for our brother from Iran, but in our strange mindset of Canada, we think the favor of God means a big house, a good job, two or three car garage, that we have good health. This is the favor of God, that everything goes exactly the way we like it. But unfortunately, that's not the same picture the Bible gives of having the favor of God. Because having the favor of God in the Bible has something more to do with having the favor of God that He shows you His goodwill, that He shows you how to live. And fortunately for us, God gives us a warning beforehand so that we know that when it happens that it's not a bad thing. Because all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Paul wrote to Timothy. And as she thought to herself, what is this favor? And as Gabriel announces it to her, because sometimes in our minds we think, well, maybe we're like Sarah a little bit. Sarah goes down to Egypt and comes back with a maidservant. And sometimes we think to ourselves, wouldn't I like to have a maidservant? No more laundry, no more cooking, no more cleaning, no more vacuuming. I don't have to drive anymore. They can drive me. I don't have to clean diapers anymore. They get to clean the diapers. But when we read about the story of Sarah or Sarai and her handmaid, Hagar actually turned out to be a cursing and not a blessing. And her child was a thorn in the side of the child of Sarah and Abram. Ishmael was always an enemy to the people of God, even though he had the blessing of God. And so when we read about the great men and the women of Scripture who find favor in God's sight, we remember that it's not always very easy. The road isn't always smooth. But we also remember that the blessings aren't here below, but the blessings are in heavenly places where we're seated with Christ Jesus, and we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And he warns us about that. And I think Mary understood what it meant to have the favor of God and to do his good will. Because as she was being told she was going to have a baby, she thought about, well, it says that she was betrothed to her husband, Joseph. Betrothal was something that we don't come across today, I don't believe. Betrothal is like an engagement, but it's much more than an engagement. It's like you're married, except you've never consummated the marriage. The only way to get out of a betrothal was not to give the ring back, but to actually file for divorce. And so you run into this situation, and if she were to be found with a child, she would be accused of adultery, of infidelity, of not keeping her promise to Joseph. And we all understand that the penalty for adultery in the time of Jesus was death. And there she was, contemplating these things. I could face death if I do this. She is also thinking, I could be rejected by my family. I could be rejected by Joseph. We read about Joseph in Matthew that he was a just man. He was a fair man. And he finding her to be with child, was going to divorce her privately out of the spotlight, not wanting to have her stoned and killed. When the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Fear not." Remember, that's how angels always start their conversations. Don't be afraid. Fear not, Joseph. Fear not to take Mary as your wife. And she was thinking of all these different things that could happen. And so she was a bit tentative as she listened to the story of her finding favor with God. And as she listened to it unfold, she understood it and went through her mind probably those prophecies of the Old Testament as he spoke these things. The seed of a woman from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He was maybe thinking about the scepter would not depart from 2 Samuel chapter 7, from the house of David forever. She was listening to him, and shall be called the son of the Most High, a title reserved for God himself. He shall be called the Son of God. And as she started listening to the witness of Gabriel and what was going to happen, well, she said, "Yes, I'm the Lord's maidservant. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that I would love to do more than doing the will of God." Mary was saying goodbye to all of her hopes and all of her dreams. There's a lot of young women, and I had two of them in my house. And they have these fancy dreams from when they're little girls of what their, I'm going to use the word prince on a white horse will look like, and what kind of wedding they would like to have. And who would be there, and what song would be sung? They had dreams about doing this and doing that. And Mary had dreams too. And Mary weighed them all against the will of God, and Mary decided doing the will of God was more important than any dream, any desire that she ever had. And she says in verse 38 that this is what I want. Be it unto me according to thy word, she says to the angel. And then Gabriel went away. Well, what happens to Mary? Well, she goes away for a little while to visit Elizabeth for 3 months until Elizabeth was going to give birth to John the Baptist. I think Elizabeth was a wonderful provision by God for Mary. Who else could understand Mary's predicament of having a baby that, according to all the rules of nature, shouldn't be there? Then Elizabeth, who also had a baby that, according to all the rules of nature, shouldn't be there. And she went and stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And God used Elizabeth to encourage Mary. The baby, when you greeted me, jumped inside of me, she said. And you are blessed. And then Mary went away when it was time for John to be born. She didn't want to be in the way, so she went back. And after about 3 months, there she is, starting to show a little bit. And then she faces the divorce question. She didn't do anything wrong. She was completely innocent. The only thing she was guilty of was finding favor in the eyes and then in the mind of God and doing His will. And now it was leading to a divorce from the one that she had promised herself to. How could this be the will of God? How could this possibly be favored in His eyes? Can you imagine the tears on her pillow, although probably they didn't have pillows in those days? On the sleeves of her tunic, on the skirts of her veil, as she cried. Sure, she cried joys of loss and sorrow. And then God spoke to Joseph, and Joseph came back. And the God that says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the night that comes before the dawn. And the one who was going to divorce her privately was coming back and saying, I will stay with you. Imagine her elevated thoughts of how God is. I promised to do your will, and I doubted, but I'm sorry. You've done this miracle. Joseph is back. And then, while they're busy doing carpentry work up in Nazareth, the Caesar Augustus decides he wants to do a census, and everybody has to go back to the city where they are from. And Joseph, coming from Bethlehem, takes Mary to Bethlehem. And there was no room for them. They were related to the people of the town. Everybody was related. Some by shorter distances in lineage, and some by longer. Some were first cousins, and some were third cousins, I suppose. Some were grandparents and granduncles, and some were grandnieces and grandnephews and grandchildren. But there they were, and they were rejected by everyone. There was no room anywhere for a woman who was 9 months pregnant. Nobody, nobody, nobody showed mercy to them. You see, our Savior was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, even before he was born. Even before he was born, there is no room for him here. Later, they would cast that in Jesus' face, wouldn't they? None of us were born out of fornication like you are. They would say to him. And he was rejected of men, that man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, even before he was born. And the only place there was for him was, well, we call it a stable. If you look up pictures on Google of the stables in Bethlehem, you're going to discover that they're caves. They're not little barns or not little sheds, they're caves. And if you look at what a manger is, a feeding trough, you'll find that it's not a thing with two X's on the end with that looks like a cradle with straw in it, you'll find that it's a rock on the ground. And you'll find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, in rags, the same kind of rags they use to wrap dead people with. You see, when Jesus was born in a cave, and he was placed on a manger, a rock, where they put food or spilled food, and wrapped in rags and swaddling clothes, he actually looked like a dead person. And 33 years later, he would be in a different cave, wouldn't he? Laying on a different rock with a little bit bigger addition of swaddling clothes wrapping him up. And he was announcing at his very birth that he was going to be the one who was going to die for the sins of the world. This little baby born in Bethlehem, all because his mother said, "So be it unto me according to thy word." And she was so favored with God that she got to be the mother of the Savior of the world. It may not have seemed like anything in those days. But it was something in God's eyes, wasn't it? And beloved, as you and as I go around doing the Lord's will, it may not seem like a big thing, but you and I have found favor in God's eyes. And He wants to reveal His will to us, and He wants to work through us, and He wants to work in us to both will and do His good pleasure. That's the favor we found in God's eyes. We found favor in God's eyes that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, to understand who the Savior is. This is the favor we've found in God's eyes. And as we find the favor in God's eyes, it's not always easy. We were talking about a bill that would make it impossible to preach Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and onwards. They might find it very difficult to preach 1 Corinthians chapter 6, maybe even Matthew chapters 5 and 6. Genesis 19 would probably be out of bounds. Maybe even this story today about a young woman being rejected. Maybe that's out of bounds. Maybe the calling that Jesus is the only Savior is no longer tolerable. Beloved, until the Lord Jesus returns for us, He paid a price so great that if the whole world were to trust in Jesus as their Savior, that the price He paid was sufficient for every single soul in this world. There are a lot of people who would disagree with that. They would say he's just a man. They would say he didn't really do anything. But beloved, he's the Savior of the world. And until he comes back, every person on the face of the earth has favor with God and the opportunity to be saved. And if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've entered into the joy of salvation. And now the favor you have with God is He wants to reveal His goodwill to you. It's not always going to be easy. But, beloved, there's no better place than to be walking with the Savior. And as we begin 2026, and as we look forward to what the Lord has in store for us, may He show us His will and give us grace and strength to walk in His will. To Him be the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Father, we've thought about Mary and we thought about Joseph and we thought about Elizabeth and we thought about John and we thought about Zechariah, we thought about Gabriel, but hopefully we've thought more about the Lord.
Amen.
It's almost impossible for us to imagine the humiliation that he faced, leaving heaven's glory and being found in the fashion of a man. How he came to die for enemies and for sinners and for weak people and people who were ungodly. He came and he shed his blood and paid a price for us. And so, Father, we would just thank you for him this evening. We thank you that he's the personal God, the loving God who wants to save us, the loving God who wants to guide and direct our footsteps. And so we would put ourselves into your hands. And may 2026 be one of those years where we really, really, really get to know you better than we did last year. That we would walk with you and talk with you, and love reading your word and love being with your people and love telling people about you. Oh, it won't always be easy. Sometimes it'll mean early mornings and late nights. Sometimes it'll involve being rejected. And sometimes it will involve being scorned or persecuted. But it's all worth it when all is said and done. And we, well, I think Eric quoted 1 John chapter 3 in his prayer. That when we get to see him as he is, and as the hymn writer said, it will be worth it after all.
Amen.
And so we would just commit ourselves into your hands for tonight and for the rest of 2026.
Amen.
For your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.